Today, we'll hear how Christmas can speak to the deepest longings in our teens' hearts. Author Chelsea Kingston Erickson will be with us.
They're looking for belonging, for meaning and purpose, for identity, to know who they are and what they have to offer the world. And those things, I think, become a lot more complex when they're living life largely on screens.
Then, worship leader Rusty Benson explains how the season of Advent prepares us for worship at Christmas.
We know that not only from the scripture, but just as a matter of practicality in our own lives, that preparation before worship, for example, makes all the difference in what happens in worship in our hearts.
It's the weekend of November 30th and December 1st. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Christmas is filled with joy and wonder, especially for children. But as we grow into the teen years, that sense of warmth and wonder can be lost. Why is that? My guest is helping teenagers not only recapture some of those feelings of childhood, but also grow deeper in their understanding of God's promises that Christmas represents. Chelsea Kingston Erickson is joining me. She's editor of youth ministry content and director of publishing for Rooted Ministry, and is the editor of a new Advent devotional for teens titled Longing for Christmas, 25 Promises Fulfilled in Jesus. Ms. Erickson, it's great to have you with us today.
Thank you so much, Jeff. It's wonderful to be with you.
This is a very unique approach to a devotional book because you deal with the loss of wonder that children have toward Christmas as they grow into the teen years. First of all, why is that lost, and is it related to a deeper longing that teens have?
Oh, that's such a good question. I love starting there. Think about what Andrew Peterson has said, and maybe he's quoting others before him, but the idea that we're all kind of waking up in a world that's not Eden, and we experience that in sort of that rite of passage from the childhood years and the wonder that we experience then, and then slowly as we age and become teenagers and then adults, we're waking up to the realities of living in a sin-torn world. And so I do think, you know, I remember that very distinctly as a kid myself, probably around middle school. My experience of Christmas changed dramatically, and I wondered why. You know, I felt just a sense of melancholy and sadness over not being as excited as I had once been. And I think that was pointing at a deeper longing in my heart, and I see that with the teenagers I've served over the years in youth ministry, that, they're waking up to the realities of brokenness in the world of their own sin and the sin of others. And we in the church have the most beautiful story to offer them that is the true story of Jesus coming to redeem that broken world, the way that he enters into our own darkness and calls us into his wonderful light. And what better time to share that story from beginning to end with the teenagers in our lives?
That's very good. As a youth minister, you've obviously worked with teens that are navigating that transition a lot. What are some of the particular ideals that you know that teens are longing for?
Oh, wow. Yeah, you know, they're living in such a different time. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, but they're living in a different time, obviously, than we did in terms of having the internet in their pockets everywhere they go. And so I think, you know, the longings maybe aren't new, but the experience of them is different. You know, I think they're looking for belonging, for meaning and purpose, for identity, to know who they are and what they have to offer the world. And those things, I think, become a lot more complex when they're living life largely on screens. And they're seeing, you know, both socially, they're seeing so much. I could go home as a teenager and unplug from the realities of school and what everybody else was doing and who was together on the weekends. You know, I could go home and unplug from that. And I'm sure you could too. Our teenagers today have it in their faces. There's kind of no escape unless parents have really good boundaries in place and teenagers are compliant with those. And then similarly, they are seeing world events unfold and be interpreted in real time. And so there's no escape there either. They're inundated with these messages of just the darkness and some of the scary things that are going on in the world. And I think those are even amplified by watching them constantly on a screen. So, you know, I don't know that the longings have changed, but I think the way that they experience them, in the sense that there's kind of no place to go where they're not, you know, just faced with it so directly, has changed.
Yeah, that's very good. Chelsea, tell us how the devotional works, and when a teen goes through this, what will they find?
Great question. So we have really, we really want teenagers to experience that almost that they're sitting across the table from an adult who cares about them, like at a coffee, you know, the way a youth minister would take a student out for coffee or a slice of pizza or get together with a small group of students and talk about life. And so all of the authors are wonderful blog writers for Rooted, the organization that I represent. And we've worked with them on blog offerings over the years. And they're, you know, youth ministers, former youth ministers and parents, people who really love teenagers and know how to speak into their lives. And so we hope that a teenager will get that sense of just a colloquial kind of conversational tone. We begin each day's entry with a scripture from the Old Testament. Okay. And then on Christmas morning, it's a New Testament passage about the coming of Jesus. And then we dive into a hook, so some kind of personal narrative or anecdote or illustration that would help a teenager to connect with what's being said and would draw them in to the devotional for that day. Then we turn to exploring the passage at hand in its original setting. So we're doing this very quickly. You know, these are just a couple pages each entry, but we want to show them, you know, what was happening in Israel's history when God made this promise for a savior to come, and how does that connect with our world today and all of its sin and brokenness. And then we turn to the ways that we've already seen God fulfill that promise in the first coming of Jesus, and the way that Christ's second coming will complete it, will restore the world and our lives. So
very good. How long do you think it would take for a teenager to go through one entry in the devotional?
You know, 5 to 10 minutes at most. We do have three questions at the end of each entry as well for them to reflect on. So they could take more or less time with that. And also a prayer for them to, we want to kind of put the words in their mouth to lament over the things that are sad and broken in their lives or in the world around them, and then also to cling to the hope of the gospel. And those questions and that prayer are something that a youth minister or a parent could easily use, whether it's in a youth group setting, a small group setting, around the breakfast or dinner table, to draw out some conversation with teenagers.
Yeah, something parents could use as well.
Yeah. Yeah. We hope that parents will use it that way, that maybe even if they're not reading it together word for word, that maybe a parent and their teenager would be reading it simultaneously and then coming together and saying, hey, what did you think about that? Or how do you feel about this question?
Yeah, very good. Chelsea, you're working on your Master of Theology in Old Testament Studies at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and you have a keen interest in biblical theology, which is a real part of this book. Explain that and how that plays into the Advent devotional.
Oh, thanks for asking. You know, I get a lot of questions about that, especially when I was a youth minister. Like, why are you studying the Old Testament? What does that have to do with youth ministry and with teenagers? But I think it has a lot to do with them. Teenagers have amazing questions about the Old Testament. And, you know, the Old Testament is earthy and real. It doesn't mince words about the sin and brokenness in the world. And, you know, the prophets especially offer this kind of dual message to God's people that God's judgment is coming, that he will judge sin, but also there's hope because he's sending a savior. And I think our teenagers relate to the need for both of those things. They have a deep sense of justice. And, you know, it's hard for us to trust a God who doesn't deal with sin, right? Like with the hard things that we see in the world. But also they have a deep longing for a hopeful future. So yeah, I think part of our purpose with this book, we want to give teenagers the gospel. That's always our aim with everything we do at Rooted, is to saturate adults who love teenagers and then teenagers themselves in the gospel. But we also really want to give students reading a sense of the biblical narrative and help them to acquire just that biblical literacy to see the Bible as one story, to see the theme of redemption unfolding from the beginning of the end to the end, and many other themes as well that you can trace through biblical theology. So it was really fun to get to do. And we did a couple of things in the book, Jeff, to try to help teenagers put that all together. One was that we listed the passages chronologically rather than canonically. So we put them in you know, in our Bibles, they are not in chronological order, and that can make reading the Bible challenging. You know, we have to kind of work to figure out, okay, what order did this happen in? So we're trying to give teenagers that anchor to say, this is the order that it unfolds. And then secondly, we tried to include some historical details to root them in the time and place, the historical setting, so that they can really see that story unfolding.
Yeah, very, very good. Again, the book is titled Longing for Christmas, 25 Promises Fulfilled in Jesus. Advent is getting underway very, very soon. You still have time to get the book, so we would point you to New Growth Press or ChristianBook.com or wherever you get your books. Again, Longing for Christmas, 25 Promises Fulfilled in Jesus. Chelsea, tell us a little bit about Rooted Ministry and what's going on there.
Oh, I'd love to. The work of Rooted to advance gospel-centered youth ministry began in 2010 as just kind of a grassroots effort to address the lack of theological content in youth ministry. And our mission is to equip and empower churches and parents to faithfully disciple students toward lifelong faith in Jesus Christ. We really want to transform youth ministry so that every student receives grace-filled, gospel-centered, and Bible-saturated discipleship in the church and at home. And so we do this through a number of different ways. Podcasts, our annual conference, we have a mentorship program, curriculum offerings, family ministry courses, webinars, and then, of course, books. And all of these resources are accessible. Many of them are free on the Rooted Ministry website. And we're just really praying that the normative experience of every teenager would be one of hearing the gospel faithfully articulated both in the church and in their home. So anything we can do to help with that, we're excited about. And yeah, it's a real pleasure to get to do projects like this one with our friends at New Growth Press.
Very, very good. Well, it's a tremendous website. It's filled with resources, I'll tell you that. So the website is rootedministry.com, rootedministry.com. And you can find out more about our guest today, Chelsea Kingston Erickson. Chelsea, thanks so much. Congratulations on a great project here and new book, a new Advent book, and we wish you the best with it. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Jeff, for the conversation and for having me.
This weekend marks the beginning of the season known as Advent. It's been celebrated in the Western Church since around 400 AD, and it's become a time of solemn reflection and preparation for the Christmas season. Since the word itself means appearing, it carries with it a sense of remembrance of Jesus' first appearance as a baby in Bethlehem, and also a looking forward to the return of Christ as a reigning king. Part of this time of leading up to the Christmas holiday is the singing of hymns, carols, and songs that remind us of God's mercy in sending us a Savior. Well, joining me to talk about the music of Christmas and Advent is Rusty Benson, one of the graphics editors of The Stand magazine. He's also been active in leading worship at his home church, Lawndale Presbyterian Church, for many years. Rusty, it's good to have you with us today on The Stand Radio.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm going to enjoy this because it's a subject that you and I both love.
Absolutely. Music is a wonderful topic, and especially music about the Lord and Absolutely. Things that edify His church. You've written an article in this month's The Stand magazine titled Sing the Joy. Tell us a little bit about music and why that's so important to the church.
Well, I start here that music is a precious and wonderful gift that God has given to humanity. Music didn't just happen to fall out of a tree one day or something like that. This is part of God's creation, and down through the centuries, we've used it for everything from, you know, strengthening soldiers before they go out to battle, and to couples who have their song, and communities building community spirit through their folk songs and those kinds of things. And those are all wonderful uses, but I think it's evident in the scripture that the very highest use of music is when it praises God, when it honors Christ, and when we gather as believers to sing not only to Him, but to one another also.
Yeah, and it's something that crosses all cultural barriers. I mean, there's not a single human that doesn't recognize the facts of what you just said.
Yeah, that's a good thing to recognize, that this comes in so many varieties down through the ages. And, you know, we all of us would probably relate to one kind or one style of music than the other. But in leading music at my church, I've just got two rules. If we choose good songs and I look out into the congregation and people are singing, we've done our job. And those songs can come from a wide variety of backgrounds and styles and those kinds of things. So.
Yeah, that's great. I want to get into the idea of the word preparation because, you know, Advent itself is a season of preparing. And there may be people listening who are very familiar with the Advent concept, the Advent season, some who are not so familiar. Tell us a little bit about that idea of preparation and why that's so important to Advent.
Well, I think that the idea of preparation, I think we can see that in many places in Scripture. You know, in the Old Testament, we're preparing for a feast. Jesus prepares for sends someone to prepare for the Lord's Supper. There are things to be done to get our hearts and minds at the right place to worship. We need to prepare before the Lord's Day to go to worship. Mm-hmm. We know that not only from the Scripture, but just as a matter of practicality in our own lives, that preparation before worship, for example, makes all the difference in what happens in worship in our hearts.
Well, let's get into some of the specifics because you mentioned four different Christmas carols or Christmas hymns. The first one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, why did you choose that one as part of the article?
Well, let me back up just a fuzz. I chose four songs, two that are very traditional and very familiar, I should say, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World. Then I chose another one that folks are going to be less familiar with, but is a incredible hymn. It's found in some hymnals, not that many, but I'm an evangelist for this song today, and so I want to put it out there.
Yeah.
And then I chose one other one, a newer song that I think just really hits home at Christmas time, and it's a little bit of a play on an older song. We'll get to that in a minute. But
sure.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The angels are front and center on that song. And, you know, it's the kind of thing where we're singing glory to the newborn king, and then it's as if the church, the congregation responds, joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. What I'm saying is there's just so much in those lyrics that there is to, I think the best word is just meditate upon. As you sing, you're meditating, and that meditation oftentimes leads into prayer.
Let's listen to just a little portion of that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Sing glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King.
Well, that is a beautiful proclamation of the kingdom of God, and I love the fact that it's really an invitation to join all together in welcoming the King. The second hymn that you chose is Joy to the World. Why did you pick that one?
Well, because it's probably the best known.
Okay.
And it's also a wonderful hymn, you know, an Isaac Watts hymn written back in the 1700s. And it's surprisingly, Isaac Watts didn't mean this as a Christmas hymn.
Right.
But it was actually based on Psalm 98, and it was kind of a meditation upon Christ's second coming, which is, of course, implies his first coming also. So the lyrics are just joyous. They talk about justice, his kingdom, his kingship, And Watts just longs for a time when the Savior will, as the lyrics say, will heal sorrows and overthrow the fall, the ravages of the fall, and rule with righteousness and truth and justice and all those kinds of things.
All the things that we long for.
All the things, that our hearts just long for terribly.
Let's listen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Well, joy to the world, I think, is especially appropriate for Advent because, you know, you are looking forward to the second coming of Christ, but you're looking back, so it's this perfect fit of,
right.
of longing and preparation for,
that's good.
For Christmas.
Right.
The third hymn is called Thou Who Is Rich Beyond All Splendor. Tell us about that hymn and why that was chosen.
I heard that a number of years ago and have been wanting to work this into our rotation, so to speak, at my church. And we haven't yet, but we are going to, I hope, this year, based squarely on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and you can look up that text, but it's just a breathtaking, wonderful hymn written by Frank Houghton, who was a missionary in China years ago. That was in the 1930s, I think, something like that.
Okay, so not a real old hymn.
But. It's not. But okay. Let me just give you a taste of the lyrics here in the first verse. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Then the second verse is, Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake became as man. And so there's several verses there that just really hone in on the incarnation and the magnificence.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what word to use of God becoming man. So it's just a great hymn, not very well known, and a beautiful melody, I might say, a French melody.
Okay.
Just beautiful.
Let's listen to a portion of that hymn, Thou Who Is Rich Beyond All Splendor.
Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor.
It is wonderful to meditate on some of those amazing truths that Jesus gave up everything to come to a dirty, dusty world, to be born in human flesh, to take on our very flesh, and to go to the cross. And so when we're singing these hymns, we're singing about things that are far more than we could ever really comprehend, aren't we?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it is taking us to a high place in thinking about God, and that's where we need to be. Our praise needs to, as they say, level up, you know, into the truth of who God is and what He has done for us because of His love for us and what He's done to establish His kingdom into all eternity.
Mm. Well said. Okay, so the final hymn that you've chosen in your article, Sing the Joy, is sort of a twist on a familiar hymn. clever title, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. Let that sink in. Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, this is a kind of a personal, I guess, a little bit more personal take on a Christmas hymn, although there is a strong focus on God's grace in our lives. A song that was written by a songwriter I really like, Bob Coughlin with Sovereign Grace Music, and Lady Lisa Chow. And again, listeners can go on their website and listen to this. O Come All Ye Unfaithful. Obviously, at least the title is kind of a play on the classic hymn, but there's nothing lighthearted about this, and it just bids those who are, I think it says, weak and unstable, guilty and hiding, sinners. It just bids sinners to come to Christ. And the refrain says, He is the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. Isn't that great?
Yes.
His promise is peace for those who believe, and ends with, So come, all you who have nothing, which is a familiar theme in hymnology overall. Come, you who have nothing, come, He is the offering.
Mm-hmm.
What a line. Christ is born, Christ is born.
Well, let's listen to this. O come, all ye unfaithful.
O come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come. No, you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary.
Well, that is the hymn, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. And Rusty, as we think about those words, that is exactly who the gospel is intended for.
You know,
Jesus said He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't call the righteous, but He calls sinners. At Christmas time, we all come on bended knee. You know, we come in full surrender and bowing before Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, believing in all that He is, all that the Scripture has said about Him, and Him being our only hope. So, Rusty, beautiful article, Sing the Joy, and the subtitle of Why Settle for a Sappy Holiday Spirit when you've got all of this wealth. Rusty, great conversation today. Thanks for being with us.
You're welcome.
Coming up next week, American Family News Director Fred Jackson will explain the turmoil in mainstream news following the 2024 election cycle. And AFA Vice President Walker Wildman will point us to some of the future hotspots in the culture war and show us what's needed to face them. A podcast of today's program, including resources mentioned by our guests, is available at afr.net. And to sign up for our daily email or get a free trial subscription to The Stand magazine, visit afa.net/The Stand. Have a great weekend and join us next time on The Stand Radio.